The snow in Atlanta brought down a lot of small branches from our pine trees. I'm staying away long enough until my wife has those all gathered up and stacked on the curb. In fact, I talked to her last night, and she had already gotten up most of them. Wasn't that sweet? I, too, am delighted to see my dear friend Dr. Jensen this morning. As most of you know, he was in the Department of Bible at Bryan College for many years. And there are men all across this nation and around the world that learned how to study the Word of God in his classes. I run into them wherever I go, across this nation particularly. And it's good to see you this morning and to have this time together around the open Word. We've been studying from our Lord's Prayer in the 17th chapter of John, the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus. Of course, we've not attempted to cover the chapter. No possibility of covering the chapter in these few days. If you wanted a very simple outline of the prayer, I think it would be this. The first five verses have to do with petitions, requests that our Lord made for himself. He prayed for a twofold glory, the glory of the cross, and then the restoration of the glory which he had with the Father from before the world was. Then beginning in verse 6 through verse 19, are petitions specifically for his disciples, this intimate company of men who traveled with him. But in verse 20, the circle enlarges. As he says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. And that takes in every believer. So this prayer, beloved, is for us, for every believer. We've considered our protection. Our protection has been assured. We've been committed to the Father, and He, the Holy Father, will keep us in His name. We considered yesterday morning the fact that our unity has been secured. Our Lord prayed for that unity. The Father has answered His prayer. That unity is secured and continues to be as members are added to the body of Christ. I want us to think this morning concerning the matter of joy, for our joy has been provided. I'm going to read this morning beginning at verse 11 again. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept. And none of them is lost, except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Pause at the end of verse 13. Our Lord was about to ascend to where he had been before. For nearly 33 years he had been on earth, engaged in the Father's business, and now he was returning. His glorious divine work accomplished. And that is why he says now, but now I come to you, or now I am going to be with you, or now I am coming to you. And before he goes, he is at the throne on their behalf and on our behalf. Seven times in this prayer, we find him sharing with his disciples. Verse 8, I've given to them the words. Verse 13, he shares his joy with his disciples. Verse 16, he shares his separation. Verse 18, he shares his witnessing. Verse 19, he shares his sanctification. And verse 22, he shares his glory. But in this verse, verse 13, he shares his joy and he prays audibly before his disciples. And they're permitted to hear for their instruction and for their comfort in order that they might have his joy fulfilled in themselves. A joyless Christian. A joyless Christian is a poor advertisement for the grace of God. I love to see people carry their Bibles. But it doesn't add up to carry your Bible under your arm and say, "Brother, do you have the joy?" It doesn't work that way. And for their instruction, he speaks of his joy, the joy which he experienced, being fulfilled in them. He was returning to the Father. "But now I am coming to you," he says, "and the conqueror of death and hell, the crowned Savior, the captain of their salvation and of ours," is about to go to the Father. And he says all this in anticipation of the accomplished work of Calvary and his resurrection out from among the dead. And he's returning to the Father. He's going there as their forerunner. You read in the 6th chapter of Hebrews, verses 19 and 20. "This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." And our forerunner is there today. He's there as the first fruits of them that slept. He's there as the first begotten from the dead. He's there as the first born among many brethren. And his presence there today, beloved, witnesses to the fact that God has accepted his work. He said while he was here on earth, "I do always those things which please my Father." And praying to the Father, he said, "I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." And he's at the right hand of the Father today, as witness that the Father was pleased with the work that he did. I mentioned the other evening, I think, this, that salvation, the work of salvation, is first of all Godward. God must be absolutely pleased and satisfied with the work which he did before that work can be available to us. And God is. He's satisfied with that work. He has accepted that work. And our Lord is there as forerunner today in witness of this, that every sin has been paid for. Else he could not be there. For Jehovah caused to meet upon him the iniquities of us all. And if there is one sin for which he has not paid the price. That sin is still on him. And he could not be there today in that place where nothing that defileth enters. But he's there, witnessing that every sin has been paid for. My parents were reared in southern Ohio, near Portsmouth, Ohio. There goes through that area of the country what is called the Sciota Trail. It's spelled S-C-I-O-T-O, but they call it the Sciota Trail. Every night down the Sciota Trail, on the railroad line, there came an old engine chugging down that line every night. When they heard that old engine, they knew that approximately 20 minutes later, the express would come through. You know what they called that old engine? John the Baptist. It was the forerunner of the express. Oh, beloved, we have a forerunner in heaven today. And his presence there announces to all of heaven that we're coming. Without question, every blood-bought child of God will make it safe through to heaven. Our forerunner has entered behind the veil. And he makes known by his presence there. By his presence, he witnesses to the fact that we too shall be there. The high priest, our great high priest, not of the tribe of Levi or of the family of Aaron, but after the order of Melchizedek, has entered into heaven itself to officiate there for us in the very presence of God. Hebrews 9:24. To appear before the face of Jehovah on our behalf. He has ascended there so that his Holy Spirit might come here. And the Holy Spirit is here indwelling us. And so consider these words, as our Lord in the presence of his disciples says to the Father, but now I am coming to you. Think of those words as they apply to the Lord Jesus himself. Who was coming to the Father? It was the God-man. He had absolute, perfect, free, complete entrance to the Father. There was a time when man enjoyed coming to God as an accepted worshiper. But sin broke that. An alienated man. But now, there is one who was made sin for us. Who entered into humiliation. Who took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God hath highly exalted him. And he has entered now, gone back into heaven, and he's there this morning as the representative, the head of his people. A redeemed family. And it was the God-man, the perfect sacrifice, crucified and risen, that ascended back to the right hand of the Father. And our risen head in glory today is guarantee of our access to God. No longer are we alienated, no longer cut off. This is the word of grace to our hearts. Think of those words as they apply to his father, as he says, "But now I am coming to you." Jehovah had promised, "He shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied." And all of this was summed up in our Lord's words. A completed work accomplished. Now he was returning to the Father. I take it that Psalm 24 is the ascension of the resurrected Christ into glory. "Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. And it was the conqueror that returned to glory. It was the conqueror who had been in the battle and come forth victorious. And the greatest expectation in the heart of the Son, I believe, was toward his Father. "But now I am coming to you." But these words have an application, I believe, to his people, to you and to me also. Look, please, in the 5th chapter of Hebrews. The first two verses of Hebrews 5. "For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness." And here are the marks of a true priest. These are the marks which our Lord had. Look in the 14th chapter of this same gospel, the Gospel of John. Verse 19. "He said to his own, 'A little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also.' So through Christ and with Christ and in Christ is the portion of every believer. Our great high priest would have us not only to be safe, but joyful. Not only secure, but singing in our hearts. And so our Lord speaks of his own joy. "That they might have my joy," or "the joy that is mine." And Williams translates this clause, "that the joy which I experience may be fulfilled in them." Now, ordinarily, friends, we do not think of the Lord Jesus as joyful. Isaiah describes him, writing some 700 years before the time, "a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief." But you'll notice he doesn't say he was a melancholy man. No, a man of sorrows. And repeatedly, as our Lord approached Calvary, he spoke of his joy. And I think you must take something else from the 53rd chapter of Isaiah to get a clear picture. "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." And in that respect, he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. But he found his joy primarily in what he was going to accomplish by his work upon the cross. It was the joy of vicarious suffering. Look, please, in the 12th chapter of Luke.
Verse 50. He said, but I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am till it is accomplished. What was he speaking? His death. How different he was from the self-centered life of so many of us. He knew he had a work to perform. And he set his face as a flint to go to Jerusalem. And some of the joy which was his was this joy in anticipating his vicarious suffering on our behalf. I believe it was joy because he walked in the will of God his Father. John 5:30 said, I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father. I believe it was joy because of his fellowship with the Father. Look, please, in Psalm 16, in that great messianic psalm Peter quoted on the day of Pentecost, part of this psalm, but just preceding the part which he quoted, beginning at verse 5, these are the words of the Son. O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. What is this? It is joy. Our Lord's joy in fellowship with the Father. But joy also in something else. Joy in his mission of salvation. In the 18th chapter of Matthew, well, let's read it. Matthew chapter 18. Familiar verse, verse 11. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one that is straying? And if he should find it, assuredly I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 that did go astray. And this was some of our Lord's joy, rejoicing in the mission of salvation. Certainly, it was the joy of anticipation, the joy of final consummation, the anticipation that the fruit of his sufferings and death would come in the full. So that we read, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, despised the shame, took the cross, and now is set down at the right hand of the glory on high. Now, I want to turn the coin for just a moment. Our Lord, with his fullness of joy, prays that his disciples, that you and I, should have his joy fulfilled in us. Literally, he says, and I'm quoting William's translation, now I am going to be with you, speaking of the Father. And his departure from the earth means that now he is giving his place to his disciples. As he is, so are we in this world. He's putting them in his place. He said, I have given them the words that you gave me, in order that my joy might be fulfilled in them. He said, Thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I sent them into the world. And as we read in that familiar passage in 2 Corinthians 5, we are ambassadors, and we beseech men in Christ's stead to be reconciled to God. And it's His desire that the joy which He experienced may be fully experienced in us. I mentioned five things particularly in which our Lord found joy. He found joy, the joy of vicarious suffering. Of course, we do not enter into that. But there is the joy which every believer can have in bearing one another's burdens and so fulfilling the law of Christ. It is ours to experience joy in doing the will of God. Ours to have joy in the salvation of the lost. Ours a continuing joy in fellowship with the Father. And certainly, ours is the joy of anticipation, the anticipation of eternal rest and abode in the presence of Christ. But there is one special source of joy, which our Lord mentions in His prayer. And here it is. He says, These things I speak in the world, that, or in order that, they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. These things I speak in the world. And the very knowledge of His intercession, and of course this had to do specifically with the disciples. They were there. They heard Him pray to the Father. They heard Him make these requests. And this became the means that our Savior used to cheer the hearts of these disciples, to bring them joy. The fact that He was interceding and they heard that intercession for them. You say, well, sure, it was a comfort to them then. But what about after He was gone? After they saw Him taken up in a cloud into heaven, what about them? I believe, dear friends, that their memory was not so short-lived that they could not recall what He had said to the Father. I believe that this became a source of great joy for them, that they could recall what they had heard Him pray to the Father. That prayer, this prayer in John 17, is a sample of His present and His future intercession for them and for us. Do you not suppose that they said, Why, do you remember when He was here? Do you remember that day that we heard Him pray to the Father and that He made requests for us? If He did that while He was here on earth, certainly He's doing that much and more as He's there at the right hand of the Father. And what encouragement, beloved, it should be to our hearts this morning that if for these disciples and they were not all stellar members of the group, if what He did for these disciples encouraged them, how much more so this morning should our hearts be joyful and filled with praise and rejoicing
that we have one who's seated at the right hand of the Father, who ever lives to make intercession for us. Why, a short time later, Stephen, just before his life was crushed out by those rocks which those religious leaders hurled at him, Stephen saw Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. What joy must have filled his heart that here his intercessor was there at the Father's right hand. Source of joy to us when the enemy hurls accusations against us. And for most of us, he has many occasions to do so. John wrote, "My little children, I write unto you. These things I write unto you, that you sin not." And that's God's standard. Nothing short of that. For every believer, that you and I should not sin. Glad John didn't stop there. He said, "And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." He's there today, representing us. As our intercessor, he maintains our fellowship with the Father. As our advocate, he restores that fellowship when it's broken by sin. This should be cause of joy in our hearts today. The chairman of the board in our assembly in Atlanta, where I ministered as pastor for many years, chairman of the board for 10 years, was a Christian lawyer by the name of Clarence Stewart. He's now in glory. One of my dearest friends. As a young preacher, he took me under his wing and gave me some sound, helpful advice and kept me from some blunders and some mistakes in the early years of my ministry, and I shall always be grateful for that. But Clarence Stewart had one of the finest batting averages of any lawyer in the city of Atlanta before the Superior Court. He would come into our board meetings and he would say, "Now, brethren, I have been in the arena of controversy all day, and I don't want to continue it tonight." But when I had the opportunity, and I knew that Clarence Stewart was pleading a case before the Superior Court, I'd get in my car and drive to downtown Atlanta and go into the Fulton County Courthouse and find that particular courtroom and slip into the back and sit down and listen to Clarence Stewart plead the case. It was a delight. In fact, I was tempted more than once to go in when I had no business going in. I should have been in my study. But I knew he was before the court. And sometimes he would be representing a client who really wasn't much in the way of testimony, who really couldn't say much when he was on in the witness chair. But when Clarence Stewart would plead the case before the court, the jury, and the judge, a magnificent plea he would make. And so often I would sit there and say, "Oh, thank God. I have a representative before the court of heaven. I have one who pleads my case adequately and fully. And on the basis of his finished work, a work that pleased the Father, on the basis of that,
He can plead my case there. And when the accuser comes, I have an advocate. This should bring great joy to our hearts this morning, dear friends. Peter says, in whom, though now we see him not, yet believing, we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. What was our Lord's joy? Principally, his joy was God himself. You read in Psalm 43, I will go to God, my exceeding joy. And today, dear friends, you and I have been brought into the same position before the Father that he has. We have been accepted in the Beloved. And as he is, so are we in this world. So his joy should be ours today. If there is anything which hinders that communion, I say to you this morning, get rid of that. Get it out of the way. Confess it. Claim his promise that he forgives and cleanses so that the communion, the fellowship may be restored, so that his joy may be fulfilled in you and in me. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you this morning for our perfect standing in your glorious Son, that you see us in him, having died, been buried, risen, and now seated with him in the heavenlies. May this position, which is ours, a position undisturbed by anything, find practical expression in our lives today as we live and talk and act here in the world. We thank you that this very moment our intercessor and advocate is praying for us at your right hand. May his joy today, the joy that he experienced,